Morning, church. Morning to those worshiping with us online. So glad you're tuning in. We totally consider you part of our congregation, especially if you're normally here and you can't make it. We'd love to have you tuning in. This one's for free. It has nothing to do with the message. I saw the movie Wonder last night. You need to see this movie. Parents, grandparents, kids, go see this movie soon. So many great life lessons. I was in and out of tears the entire time. I was sitting next to two dads from SRVCA here. We had like 60 kids from that. One of the teachers that my middle son had last year had all the kids read the book Wonder. So we put together a big night where we had like, I think, 60 kids from SRVCA went and saw it, and a bunch of parents. Me and two other dads who were, they're way more man than I am. And they were bawling through the whole thing too. This is a really good movie, and you should go see Wonder this week. Whether it's your first time here at CPC or you've been here a bunch, this is week three of a series on generosity. It's called The Generous Life. And the reason why we're taking three whole weeks right here leading up to Thanksgiving to speak about generosity is because it's such an important topic. Our money and our stuff is so important in Scripture. Jesus talks about it all the time. One out of every four words that Jesus spoke recorded in the Scriptures is about money and possessions. Verses on money and possessions or mentions in the Bible outnumber verses or mentions on faith by four. They outnumber mentions of prayer by five. And there's more verses in Scripture on money and possessions than there are on salvation, heaven, and hell combined. So it's a really important topic. It's the number one rival for our heart, according to Jesus, what he said in the Sermon on the Mount. And so we're taking some time to look at it today. Now, our passage for this third week in this sermon titled The Habits of Generosity comes from 1 Timothy chapter 6. And contextually, before we look at this, the passage is the Apostle Paul has planted a church in the city of Ephesus, and because he's an apostolic or a church planter type guy, this is the Apostle Paul who wrote about two-thirds of our New Testament. He's moving on to another place, and he's passing on the reins of leadership to his younger protege, this guy named Timothy. And so this is one of the pastoral epistles or pastoral letters that he writes on how to run a church, and that church was a lot like our church. There were a lot of people who, by comparison, were pretty well-to-do. It had some money, and so there are plenty of verses in this book, this letter called 1 Timothy in Scripture, about how to help people that have some means about them, how to manage their money in a way that brings blessing and also honors God. And so we're going to look at 1 Timothy chapter 6, beginning in verse 17, and here's what God's word says. It says, command those who are rich in this present world. Now, I know what you're thinking. Right off, you're thinking, well, that's not me. But you probably know someone who's rich, huh? Raise your hand if you know someone who's rich. Raise your hand. Yeah, we all know someone who's rich. Raise your hand if you think you're rich. That's what I thought. Just a few. Would you believe, just before we go on in this first verse, would you believe the average household income in America is about $51,000 a year? The average household income in the San Ramon Valley is about three times that. It's about $150,000 a year in the San Ramon Valley. And if you're anywhere around that medium amount, $150,000 a year take-home pay for your entire household, we're in the top 0.06% in the world when it comes to wage earners. So I think it might apply to most of us in the room. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us everything for our what? Enjoyment. That's pretty cool. Someone should say amen. Amen. God actually richly provides stuff in our lives for our enjoyment. He wants us to enjoy what he blesses us with. Paul goes on, command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds. By the way, we had just a few weeks ago, we had a whole series called Love Does. It was about that part right there. Do good, be rich in good deeds. And be generous and willing to share. Be generous and willing to share. That really is kind of the framework for this morning's message, talking about people that we know who are generous and willing to share. It says, in this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, kind of laying up treasure toward heaven, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. So they may take hold of the life that is truly life. This is an important lesson. It's an important topic. And this is an important reminder. Why? The question is why? Why is this so important? And the reason for that is really kind of the big idea for this entire series. We've mentioned it each of the weeks. The reason why this is so important is because this is what we believe. The generous life is the best life. If you agree with that in any way, say amen. Amen. The generous life is the best life. And so a logical question that would follow that if we believe that at any level is simply then how? How do we cultivate habits that look like, that are the generous life, that is the best life? And what I would say, I think that one of the easiest ways to do this, and this is what I did in my prep, and I'll just kind of lead you through this quick process. Think of a person, it might be a family member, it might be a friend, it might be a family you met on a mission trip to Mexico. Think of a person that's the most generous person or family you know. They might be a grandparent who lived on a fixed income, and yet they were just oozing generosity. It might be a family you know who is well-to-do and yet gives so much of it away. It might be a friend who's very, very average in terms of their wage that they earn, and yet, boy, are they generous to anyone and anything who comes their way. The bottom line is these people that we picture in our mind, they have taken hold of the life that is truly life. They are generous and willing to share, and so they experience many of the blessings that God promises in his word for those people. Now, what I think is pretty cool to do is that I've been following Jesus. I became a Christian when I was 12 years old. I'm 43 now. So 31 years I've been following Jesus, and there's been highs and there's been lows, and I've wandered away and I've come back. But the bottom line is I've been following Jesus for 31 years, and I've been a pastor for 20 years. And if you think about it like I have, if you think of the generous people that you know, and I've had the privilege to know many generous people in my years of following Jesus and in my years of serving as a pastor. Generous people, generous family have some things in common. There are some characteristics that they share. And so I kind of pulled together a list based on scripture, what we've seen, based on my own experience, and I want to share those with you. Generous people share a few things in common, and one of the things they share is they all share one experience. We're going to unpack what that experience is this morning. Another thing they all share are two beliefs. We're going to look at two concrete beliefs that really serve as a framework for how generous people, people that have taken hold of the life that is truly life, how they live. And then thirdly, there are three habits. We're going to finish the message this morning by looking at three habits that are very, very applicable. They're kind of like handles where you can go, I can get a handle on this message. I can apply that one to my life. Or maybe you might even see those habits in your own life. One experience, two beliefs, and three habits. That's the framework. If you're a note taker, that's going to be the framework for your notes this morning. One experience, two beliefs, and three habits. Here's the one experience of generous people that you know and that I know. Here's the thing. Their heart has been made new by the grace of God. Their heart has been made new by the grace of God. These people have had an experience with the grace of God. You've probably had an experience. Do you remember when your heart was made new by the grace of God? When your heart was gripped, moved, melted by the good news, the gospel, the grace of God, where God stopped you in your tracks and realized how much he loved you. It could have been at a camp. You could have been in junior high. You could have been in high school. You could have been in college. Could be a young adult, could have been here, could have been in another church in the midst of a message, could have been in the quietness of your room, could have been in a safe circle like a small group or a life group where you were just discovering, could have been in an alpha class where you're trying to figure out questions or starting point. Do you remember when your heart was made new by the grace of God? People who are generous and willing to share, who have taken hold of the life that is truly life, they have had an experience where their heart was made new by the grace of God. One of my favorite passages in Scripture that just describes this process is this one here. It's in Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, beginning at verse 1, says this: "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins." And we're going to skip to verse 4. "But because of God, because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ." So you were dead in your sins. You realize, man, you needed a grace awakening in your life. You were dead in your sins, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. "It is by grace you have been saved." Generous people realize that there was a spiritual death to life experience in their heart. Now, to put a picture on that, a couple days ago, I ran into a man who kind of was like he's been a spiritual dad in my life. He's not my actual dad. He's not my stepdad or anything like that. He's been a spiritual father in my life. And I ran into him, and I've been mindful of him in prayer, especially as of late, because he recently had a major surgery. I saw him out here on the patio on Friday. I said, "Hey, I've been praying for you. How are you doing?" So he unbuttoned his shirt and he kind of pulled open to show me the scar. He's 3 weeks post-surgery. And he had about a 6-inch scar right down the center of his sternum. And he goes, "Tyler, they sawed right through my sternum." Like they sawed right through that. And they showed me a picture. I said, "Well, what was the exact?" He said, "I had open heart surgery for an aortic valve replacement." It was a big deal. He was scared about it for weeks leading up to it. So we were praying. They cut him open. He said, "I saw a picture where they actually had my sternum sliced open. It made me a little queasy. But they pull your chest cavity apart, and they pulled out this valve in my heart, and you could actually see how corroded it was." And I looked at it, he said, that was killing me. He said, "Tyler, it would have killed me." So they took that out, and they put in a new valve, and now I'm recovering. He said, it's really simple just to see that picture of a heart literally being made new. Every person who's a truly generous person, who's taken hold of the life that is truly life at any stage of their life, knows that their heart has been made new by the grace of God. There's also, before we get off this point of the experience, there's also a relationship of our heart and the gospel and generosity that's explained in another place. It's in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 13. This is maybe the most concise verse in Scripture about the relationship between generosity and our heart and the gospel. Paul says this. He says, "Because of the service by which you have proved yourself," this is the church at Corinth, this is in 2 Corinthians, "because of the service by which you've proved yourselves," and this is an offering they're giving to the ministry, "others will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ." So your giving to support our ministry is actually out of obedience that accompanies your confession. This word right here for confession, what's so cool about it, it's not a verbal confession. It's actually stronger than that. It's almost like a surrender to, or a clinging to, a holding fast to. So your obedience that accompanies you holding fast to the gospel of Christ, and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everything else. Now, here's this cool picture. What Paul is saying is, when a heart is holding fast, is clinging to the gospel, the generosity flows from that. When your heart is clinging to the gospel, our generosity flows from that. The one experience that every generous person has is their heart has been made new by the grace of God. Has yours? Two beliefs. One experience and two beliefs. The first belief, if you're a note taker, that generous people, people who have taken hold of the life that is truly life, have is this: God owns it all. God owns it all. 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verse 14. King David says this. He says, "But who am I and who are my people that we should be able to give as generously as this? Everything comes from you," he says to God. "And we have given you only what comes from your hand." Everything comes from you. God, you own it all. Generous people believe that. Do you believe that? Okay, the scene is 4th of July, right here in Danville. So what's going on 4th of July right here in Danville? There's a parade. We're at the parade, like you're probably at the parade. And as the parade is going, my middle son, Owen, bit of an entrepreneur, this guy, he has an idea. He says, "You know, I want to do a lemonade stand. It's hot. We live pretty close to the Iron Horse Trail, and I'd like to set up a lemonade stand, make a little cheddar on 4th of July." I said, "Okay, good idea." But he goes, I want to be strategic about it. I want to go and I want to catch people as they're walking back from the parade." I said, "Okay, good plan." So we're watching the parade. And I kind of forgot that he had said about that. We're on our bikes and around some friends. And the thing that signifies the end of the Danville parade is what? The shotguns. So we're about midway through, just like many of you were. Maybe we saw some of you guys. And all of a sudden, from way down, like just past the high school, we hear the first firings of the shotgun. And he looks at me, he goes, "Dad, I'm going back now to set up." I said, "Really, right now?" He says, "Yes." I mean, he was gone. So he goes back and he works furiously to set up this lemonade stand. And he brings it down to the trail. We live off a street right back here, but less than a mile from here. And we're about 100 yards from the trail where it kind of goes under the freeway there behind the old Danville Library and Pete's and stuff like that. So I want to get people as they're walking back. So he sets right up on the trail, and we got a picture of him setting up. Sets right up there on the trail at the end of our street, and he's got a nice tablecloth, and he's got one, and then his brother, kind of his younger brother Cole, figures, "You know what? You got a good thing going. I'm going to help out. Plus, you need more lemonade because people are coming by." And so he joins the party. And so he brings another one, and so they got a full thing set up. And what's amazing is, and this guy, I'm telling you, entrepreneur, in less than an hour, immediately after the parade, Owen made $150 selling lemonade at $1 a cup. It was amazing. So yeah, I mean, that smile is legit. So they teamed up, and yeah, it was Owen's idea and that sort of thing, and he had a little help from Bridget and from me, and Cole had made a sign and put some prices and kind of waved some people down. But at the end, after Owen was holding that money, he was like, "Oh," and his mind is turning, and I just go, "All right, so now let's have the talk." And I go, "How much do you think you want to give Cole, your brother? I mean, he was there pretty soon after you got there, and I don't know how you calculate how much more money he helped you make," but he was like, "Really?" I said, "Yeah, I think you should break him off a little something." And so he's like, "Okay," and he's holding this huge wad of cash, and he's like, "Boom, boom," and he hands Cole, he tries to hand Cole $2. I was like, $2? Are you kidding me? I go, "He was here almost the whole time." I'll never forget this. Owen looks at me. He goes, "Dad, this is all my money. I earned it all." Now, I didn't say this, but I definitely thought it. All these thoughts raced into my mind. I bought the lemonade. Your mom and I bought that canister. Your mom and I bought that canister. Mom bought the tablecloth. Mom bought the table. Mom's like, you know, Owen, you don't think like this. Your mom went back and sliced those lemons and limes. Your mom was replenishing all that. All these thoughts going through my head. Everything you have, we gave you. You have this conversation with God ever? God, this is all my money. I've earned this. I worked hard for this. I just have to believe. God looks at you and goes, God looks at me and goes, everything you have, I gave you. Let's go back to the verse. But who am I and who are my people that we should be able to give as generously as this? Everything comes from you, and we have given you only what comes from your hand. Generous people have a heartfelt belief that God owns it all. There's another belief that's really a framework for their lives, and here's what it is. The rewards for generosity are real. The rewards for generosity are real. When God's word says in Acts chapter 20, verse 35, it says this, Jesus himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Another translation says, we are far happier giving than receiving. Generous people know that that's true. The rewards for generosity are real. Similarly, when Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6, verse 21, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also, which means we can guide and grow our heart toward generosity. We talked about this in week one of the series. Where our treasure is, where we put money, our hearts actually follow, regardless of what it is. So if we want a heart that's more after the things and the purposes of God, we can actually put money toward what God is doing, and our hearts will follow God. Our hearts will grow toward and grow more like God. Where our treasure is, there our heart will be also. And the rewards for that are very, very real. I had a couple personal experiences with this that were profound in the last few years, where God showed me the rewards for generosity in an incredible way. First one was in 2010, and I realized that, okay, so have you ever noticed this in your own life? Around Christmas time, you take some time to go shopping for your friends and for your family, for your loved ones, and you have them in mind. You're trying to be thoughtful, you're trying to be generous, but an amazing thing happens when you're shopping for things for them. You also happen to find a few things for you. Raise your hand if you ever had this happen in your life. So here I am around Christmas time of 2010, and I'm just on a roll. I'm being so generous, I'm being so thoughtful, but I've noticed something. God all of a sudden shows me this trend. I'm very, very good at finding something for him and for me. It was just like this, one for you and then one for me, and then one for her and then one for and then one for them, and then one for me. And after like a few weeks of shopping, like we're about to head into the season like that, I was just like, this whole thing is just win-win. I mean, everybody is winning this Christmas season. It just felt really good. And then a few days of this, and the Spirit of God kind of got a hold of my heart, and I started to remember a few of these verses in Scripture, like this one. This is also in this letter from Paul to Timothy, to people like us, churches like ours. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. And for me, it was like, how much is enough? Like, how much do I really need? I mean, wouldn't it be better to be more generous? And then I kind of wrestle with God for quite a few days on this. But by the time Christmas rolled around, I was so convicted by the Spirit of God in my life that here's what I knew God was challenging me to do. He was like, I want you to go an entire year without buying a single thing for yourself. Nothing. No material goods. Nothing. And I was like, okay, Lord, I think I'm hearing you, but I'm pretty sure you said 3 to 6 months. No. He said the next year. What's interesting, you probably know this, it takes about 30 days to make a new habit. So for 30 days, there was a little bit of wrestle and a few. And then it was like, oh, the new habit is you're not buying for anything. And the other part that God spoke very clearly was, hey, if you need to buy something, if you're so overwhelmed, you need to make a purchase, it can't be for yourself. It needs to be for someone else. You have to give it away to someone in need. A few years later, God prompted me to do the same thing. This was like 2013. And I'll tell you, those 2 years out of the last six have been the best years of my life when it comes to generosity. The joy, the peace, the freedom. The freedom. See, and I just have to be honest. It's not that I didn't own a lot of stuff still. I did. I own a lot of stuff just like you do. But the difference was in those years, and I felt it very palpably, I owned a lot of stuff, but my stuff did not own me. You know the difference? Generous people, and I'm growing in generosity. I don't know that I would count myself as a generous person yet, but I'm growing, I'm on the journey, like many of you. Generous people know, they believe that the rewards for generosity are very real, are very real. So those are a couple beliefs. One, experience, their heart has been made new by the grace of God. Two, beliefs, God owns it all and the rewards for generosity are real. Things like joy, peace, freedom. By the way, do you notice I didn't mention any monetary rewards? Because the non-monetary ones are far more valuable. Three habits, and we'll wrap up with this. Three habits that generous people, people who've taken hold of the life that is truly life, share. Number one, they have a plan for generosity, and it starts with the church. They have a plan for generosity, and it starts for the church. Let's be honest, we have a plan, we have a system. We have a process for pretty much everything in our lives. Think about it. When you drive to downtown Walnut Creek, whether it's for a date or to do a little shopping, you have a plan. You know where you're going to park. You got a place where you go to park. You go to the same garage, probably the same thing. You work it the same way. For those of you who commute into the city, you don't just amble through the MacArthur Maze up to the Baybridge Toll Plaza. Oh, wherever the traffic takes me. Yeah, right. You have a plan. You're in this lane for this long, and then after the merge, then you move over to here, then you move over to here, and then you know this one is a merge, and this one's fast track only, and I called ahead, so here it is. We have a plan. I sat next to a woman at a baseball game recently. She walked me through her plan. She had a multi-step plan for how to eat nachos. This is how you make it last. You spread the guacamole. I was like, wow, we got a plan for everything. When you walk into Costco, nobody here walks into Costco and immediately makes a left and goes to the vitamins. Doesn't happen. You got a plan. That's why you see the same five or six people every time throughout life for like an hour when you shop at Costco, because we have a plan to pretty much everything. By the way, while I mentioned Costco, we had the privilege of hosting the memorial service on Friday for Arlie Smith, the Costco. I mean, this. Awesome. This place was packed with people from our community. Maybe some of you were there. It was such a moving tribute to this godly man who is face to face with Jesus. Just really, really privileged to host that and to be able to serve our community in that way. We have a plan for pretty much everything. It's not accidental. It's not incidental. It's intentional. Why not have a plan for generosity? Why not have a plan for generosity? People come up to me and they go, man, your church, people who aren't part of this church, they go, man, it's pretty cool because I heard you guys gave away a bunch of money, like just made a list. You guys gave like $30,000 to Napa Sonoma Fire Relief in gift cards and services. A couple weekends ago, we had Gift World where you met our mission partners and had a chance to support them. In one weekend, over $100,000 came in. That's just on the heels of Serve Day a few weeks ago. That cost $40,000 to partner with those 26 partners. We gave an opportunity out here on the patio one weekend to sponsor 50 new children for Centauro. They were gone in 1 week, 50 kindergartners sponsored up through eighth grade, $40 a month, $50 a month, something like that. Last week, we started Adopt-A-Family. Let me be clear. We started and finished Adopt-A-Family. 300 families gone. Christmas for them. Yeah, amazing. So really, really amazing, generous church. Some people have come up to me just in recent days. How do you do? How does that happen? Here's my answer. It happens on the heels of 165 years of generous people who have a plan for their generosity that starts with the church. 165 years, that's how old this church is. The first Protestant church in all of Contra Costa County. And people like you have been giving generously to this church. And they give to provide opportunities like, here we are in this newly remodeled sanctuary. We haven't talked about this much publicly. We were able to do this in 12 weeks this last summer. And the total cost of remodeling this sanctuary was about $1.1 million. Did you notice that we didn't make any ask for that? Because we had some reserves for things like this deferred maintenance of building, which was about $700,000 of the cost of this, deferred maintenance that was going to have to be done anyway to this building to bring it up to current. And then about another $400,000 on AV just to make it incredibly current and relevant for our culture and for people that are going to come so we can reach more people for Christ. The reason we were able to do that is because generous people have a plan for generosity for years and years and years for this church so that we can host things like this memorial for Arlie. So that on December 10th, this last week just happened, we don't do this all the time. Our policy is no, because we get lots of asks. But the San Ramon Valley T-Birds, which is a youth football organization in this valley, 600 people at their year-end banquet, their president reached out and he said, hey, I hear your new sanctuary is great. We're looking for a venue that could host 600 families with young children in our community. Could we host your event at our church? We checked our calendar. We said, well, normally it's a no, but we can do it. And so the answer for you is yes this time. Why is that possible? Because people have had a plan for generosity and it starts for the church. It starts with the church. This last week in Mothers Together, which is one of many women's ministries that meets right in here in this building on Wednesday morning, we had a woman give her testimony of how God has helped her in the last year completely overcome her alcoholism. And somebody made the comment who was there. They said, it's amazing to think of how many young moms who are in the crowd who heard that testimony will avoid falling into the trap of alcoholism because of the truth of her testimony. And people who have a plan for generosity give to staff and groups and programs to be able to have environments like that where gospel messages like that can go out and have a profound influence for shaping people's future in a way we can't even predict. One more picture just to support of this. Every week I see this same group of three young men who are having coffee and doing a little Bible study at Pete's Coffee. They're young men. They're young adults. They're in their late teens and early 20s. I know them because they grew up in this church, CPC Kids. They grew up in our youth ministries. They were mentored by our student ministries pastor, Bill Haslam, who will be speaking an amazing message next weekend. You don't want to miss that. They love Jesus. And now they're going to be, they are great young men who mentor some of my own kids and some of your kids. And they're going to be great husbands one day, and they're going to be great fathers one day, and they're going to raise kids who know and love and follow Jesus one day. And they're products of a church that you have supported because you have a plan for generosity. Generous people have a plan for generosity, and it starts with the church. Here's a second habit that generous people have. Very, very simply, they live on less than they make. Micah, hold on a second. They live on less than they make. They're earning, and we got people with tremendous earning power in here. They're earning stays up here, and their living or their spending, they keep it down here. And we have a tendency in this culture where our lifestyle chases our, and sometimes even surpasses our income, and then we get into trouble. For a living example that I think many of us can relate to, I'd like you to take a look at this video, and we'll wrap up with one more point. Have a look.
I used to have this idea that I would be free when I was, well, I don't know. I think there was a time when I thought freedom and control had a lot to do with each other. I think the problem for a long while was that my vision of what was freedom was not in line with what God says is freedom. I had a real turning point at 37. It's about 3 years ago. I'd been in Austin for 7 years, been in practice as an OB-GYN for 7 years. I had accomplished everything I set out to accomplish. I had a successful career. I was out of debt, and I just hit a point where I realized that I had all this, and I was not in the content place I imagined that I'd be. It was a really uncomfortable place to be in, to realize that you'd accomplished your goals, and now what? You know, now what's next? As God realigned my values with His values and showed me places where I thought I was free, but I wasn't yet free, that changed everything. Because suddenly there were some areas where I had to take some steps of surrender, imagining that those were going to lead to more restriction and less freedom, only to find the opposite was true. That was in money, that was in relationship. But I didn't really understand yet what true freedom was gonna look like. So often when I get home from work, I can't wait to get my shoes on and get out on the trail. When I'm running, I hear really radical things from God, and that's where I go to meet Him. I feel like that's the time when He puts thoughts in my head that are really beyond myself, but that's when I get ideas. I think when I made a decision that it was time to just go all out and live for Christ, that it was time to really discover what it meant to be an offering to Christ, to live my life fully surrendered, it started to get crazy, the things that I would hear. The biggest and most radical thing I've ever heard God say had to do with my finances. You can't go and look at another culture and not do this compare and contrast of like, this is what they have, this is how they live, this is what I have, and this is how I live. There are times when I would just sit in that and it would just break me. And I just realized that it's only by God's grace that I have anything more than they have. It's not because I'm entitled to it or I deserve it. And even if I say, well, yeah, but I earned it or I worked for it, then I would hear in the other ear, but I gave you the ability, I gave you the opportunity, I gave you the talent, I gave you the funding, I gave you the resource, I gave you the education. It's like, what do you have that I haven't given you? I was on a run and I just in a conversation with Him, just thinking about how might I change in response to what I had just seen, what I had just experienced. I'm just running and I hear God say, I want you to work like a doctor and I want you to live like a nurse. I'm not gonna lie, it took some time getting used to living on a budget again. I hadn't really had to stop and think about how I was spending my money for a while. I don't feel like God is only asking me to spend and live within my means, but I think He's also talking to me about how I save. I mean, I've been saving for retirement pretty generously and investing a lot of money. My goals were to retire at 50 and to retire with a certain amount of money, to live at a certain lifestyle. You know, I lost six figures in an investment. And at that point, I felt like, you know, I was telling you that's when I had a lot of peace. And I had a lot of peace because I felt like God was saying, why are you saving so much money? I felt like God wanted me to save to a lesser degree as well, and to be much more generous with my money by sharing it now. When I have a choice about whether to save or whether to share, and I get to bless somebody, often behind the scenes, and see the way that it's impacted their life, and the reality is, it feels right. That hole that I had 3 or 4 years ago, that I wondered, what is it and how do I get it filled, has been filled to overflowing. And I feel like it fills me up, and then it pours out to others around me in a way that I hope I bring a lot of joy to people's lives. And that joy I wouldn't have to give if He hadn't first given it to me. So.
Isn't that great? Maybe God is calling some of us in here today to live on less than we make. Maybe God is calling some of us in here today to work like a doctor, yet live like a nurse. I know God is calling us to do that. My own family, Bridget and I had a talk. We went to a Journey of Generosity, a little two-day generosity seminar, and we saw that video for the first time, and we kind of rehashed it this week and talked about what I was going to share and some of the things that God's done in the last few years of not buying anything materially. And so Bridget and I decided that next year in 2018, we're going to do that thing for our whole family. We're not going to buy anything materially. No, we're not going to be ridiculous about it. So if our son who's playing a sport has cleats that are two sizes too small, we're not going to be like, well, cut out the top and deal with it. Like, we're not going to add anything, though. No material additions, no extra clothing, no new toys. We've got plenty. Live on less than we make. Work like a doctor, live like a nurse. The last habit of generous people who have taken hold of the life that is truly life is right here. They recognize the lie of later. Later is a lie in almost every area of our lives. I know I should start working out and get in better shape, and I'm just so, I'll get to it later. That's a lie. I know that I should try to go out of my way to connect better with my wife, to serve her, to show her that I love her. I know that I need to go out of my way to spend more time with my kids, and oh, it's just such a busy season. I'll get to it later. And we sense God prompting us to make changes in how we handle our finances, how generous we are, and we fool ourselves into the lie of later. Generous people, people who have taken hold of the life that is truly life, who know the joy and the blessing and the reward and the freedom of the generous life, who know that it truly is the best life, they recognize the lie of later every time. What about you? Have you had the experience where your heart has been made new by the grace of God? Do you believe that God owns it all? Do you believe that the rewards for generosity are real? Is there a habit, maybe multiple habits, that you could apply to your life from today? Having a plan for generosity that starts with or even includes the church, to understand that it's a good habit to live on less than you make, maybe to work like a doctor but live like a nurse? Or do you recognize the lie of later in one or perhaps many areas of your life? If you do, chances are you're on the path to discovering that this is true. The generous life is the best life. So let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to look at your word, to be convicted by it, to understand that you do have a plan for us that includes, it's not limited to, but it includes managing our finances that are all a gift from you in ways that honor you, in ways that bring us joy, in ways that remind you that you're the Lord of everything, even this tender area of our lives. God, we know, Lord, that this one is a wrestling match for many of us. We know that in this area, we know that in this church, we know that in this culture, we know that in this season, this is a tough one for many of us. This is the last area, this is the last part of our heart or our life that we surrender to you. And yet, Lord, we acknowledge that this is perhaps the greatest opportunity to have the most real freedom. It's not that you don't want us to own stuff. You just don't want our stuff to own us. And so, Lord, remind us by your Spirit in a way that only you can, that this is not you saying, I want all this stuff from you. It's you reminding us tenderly, this freedom, this joy, this peace is what you want for us. Discovering that the generous life is the best life is what you want for us. So Lord, I pray that you would continue to build and in some cases renew this spirit of generosity in and through our church. Help us to reach more people for Christ because of what you're doing in this very important area. We thank you for the opportunity to have a conversation for just a few weeks about generosity and money and stuff. And Lord, have your way with us in this one. We pray in Jesus' name.